So a few weeks ago, we started speaking about this idea of confidence, and we started saying that confidence is something that we all need. And the reason we all need it is because our faith, our religion, what we believe is very rightly just a factor of what confidence is. Meaning that without confidence, we would have no religion. Moreover, we would have no faith because whatever we're believing in is based in the confidence that we believe something actually happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus wasn't found on the grave. Now, the problem with that is our lives don't always reflect confidence, does it? We don't always live in the confidence that we need to live in if we are being proclaimed and if we are confessing to be children of God, who is a God without doubt, full of confidence. And sometimes our lack of confidence is very well evidenced by our behaviors. Those behaviors being a loss of interest or activities and hobbies. It may be a loss of confidence, and you may know that you've lost some confidence because you have this underwhelming sense of guilt and worthlessness and helplessness. You're irritable and you're restless, and maybe your lack of confidence manifests itself in overeating or not eating, or anxiousness or empty feelings or difficulty concentrating or making decisions. But if you think about your life, if you think about how or how you aren't confident, you'll know that your lack of confidence bleeds out little bits of a time. And as it bleeds out little by little, you feel that your confidence in Jesus, who is your Savior, begins to wane, begins to suffer. And that starts affecting every single day of your life. It starts affecting every moment of your life because not only are you less confident about what you're doing and what you believe, in the moments when it matters, in the moments that are not being watched, you begin to question yourself. You begin to ask yourself, is this right? Is this correct? And we lash out. We lash out to the people around us in the circumstances that we're in because we can't seem to find out. We feel like we're drowning. And if we had a little bit of confidence, if we maintain the confidence that God is telling us to maintain, our lives would be a little different, wouldn't they? They would reflect something different. We would respond differently. And that's exactly what we need. And I know it's a lot easier to diagnose the problem of a lack of confidence, but the problem is, as human beings, we all face momentary weaknesses, periods where confidence is just gone. And to understand that, we have to understand that Jesus was no different. Yes, he was God. Yes, he came from heaven. But he also, in his circumstance, in the most direst of moments, faced a momentary lack of confidence. He felt helpless. He had difficulty concentrating. He had empty feelings. And if we look at Matthew chapter 26, we find that Jesus, just the night before he was about to give his life for us, finds himself questioning what happens because confidence flees. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 begins like this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Not what you would think of a God full of confidence. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This to me is a cry for help from the Son of God, who is God on earth, asking his Father, "Give me confidence in what I'm experiencing." So if Jesus felt this way, it's no wonder that we too would feel this way. It's no wonder that we would have moments in our lives, seasons, where confidence wanes. But the question is, if we're called to live with confidence, what are we to do? How are we supposed to live a lifetime of confidence? Which brings us to the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And I want to read this passage to you because we're going to learn from Noah today how it is that we come to a place where we lose confidence, or the reasons why we would lose confidence, and maybe try to understand from there where we pick ourselves up. Genesis chapter 6, you can follow along with me. Verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim who were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." And I want you to see this very, very interesting, poignant statement that Moses writes here in Genesis chapter 6. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. It sounds something like you would see in an epic written by Homer or Sophocles. Moses echoes this idea that even the men of old, the men, the people of legend, the people who we hear stories about, these people were wicked before God. These great men and women who we idealized fell short of the glory of God. And this is the point that Moses is making, that even the greatest amongst us fall short of who God is and who God calls us to be. Moses goes even as far as saying in verse 6 that God had regretted that he had made man on earth. It grieved him. And you begin to ask yourself, why would it grieve God to make people, to make something beautiful? And I think sometimes we have to understand that if the greatest of us lose our confidence, if the greatest of us fall and stumble, then we, being human, being prone to error, should not be surprised and should not lose confidence just because we fall short. Because it is evident here that we will fall short. There are no legends about us. no stories about our deeds. And even they fell short. Even they showed who they were on the inside, evil continually in their hearts, plagued by it. And I'm sure if you look far enough, if you look long enough, if you decide to do a double take and just look back, you'll see that every great person falls, that every great person has weakness, that underneath it all, there's evil. And you don't have to look further than your news. You don't have to look further than the Olympics, where you can win gold medals and still cop a lie about getting mugged. Embarrassing at best. But it serves as a point to show us that even the greats fall. And this is exactly why Jesus had to be sent to his world. Because if the greatest fall short of God, then who could really save themselves? Who can be confident enough to stand before the glory of God and live? And the answer is nobody, no one, not a single person. And this is what grieved God. This is what grieved God, that in our hearts we could not stand before him, that he could not be with his creation. There was nothing that no person could do anything about. So Jesus, God's one and only begotten Son, took the form of a lowly servant, of a human being, made of flesh, even though he was a king. And he died homeless. He died because the greatest among us couldn't save themselves. And so he had to die. Because God could not live being grieved with the evil. And this is exactly where confidence takes us, isn't it? To Hebrews chapter 11, because believing in something that we trust with conviction, and that trust being that Jesus died for us, is a confidence that we need to live every single day to say, hey, I messed up, I made a mistake, but that means nothing. I have lots to feel bad about myself. I have lots to doubt about myself. But it's Jesus Christ who makes us confident in who we are and the reason we are and what we need to do in life. Because faith, our faith, is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And what will happen is that on the day we come to stand before God and his glory, we will be able to stand up straight. This sacrifice Jesus gave us, his life, his death, his resurrection, is the confidence that we need, that gives us assurance about things that are not here upon us yet. We need confidence. And just because it's not here yet doesn't mean that we are allowed to live without confidence. When we continue to read in Genesis chapter 6, going back to the story of Noah, we find Noah dropped off in verse 8. And it said along to this point that even the greatest men fell short of the glory of God because in their hearts was evil. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so Moses makes a distinction that there was this man named Noah who found favor. Just like when Christ atones for our sins, we are found favorably in God's eyes because he takes our sin from us. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 9, Moses writes that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and we see this phrase turned again for a second time in the series because we find that Solomon also walked with God. And we said last week or the week before Now, walking with God is just the practice of your faith. It's giving God the space in your life to speak to you. It's to actually pray in between Sundays. It's to open up your Bible every day. The practice of being with God allows you to walk with God, which is exactly what happens when we find favor with God. And if we're not practicing being with God, even though we have the favor of God, we will undoubtedly lose our confidence, because confidence is built up by practice. The result of us having found favor in the eyes of God because of Jesus, who is perfect, died in our place when he didn't have to, in this thing that we call substitutionary atonement, we have the freedom to walk before God and with God blameless today. Blameless, meaning we can be confident, full, and able to walk proud. And we need to live this every single day. We can't cower in our lack of confidence, because God did not die for us to cower. He died so that we could walk with him. He died so that we can walk with him. Now we go to verse 11, because what we find is that once we have confidence by walking with God due to the favor that God gives us, we have to understand that there's a purpose in our lives, a purpose so great that it can only be described as expansive. And that when we undertake these requirements of this expansive walk with God, there's without a doubt reason our confidence should shake, because we begin to question ourselves. But what we have to stop and think about is this, that it was never about us and what we can do, because even if the greatest can fail, we go with the glory of God. We go in faith, believing that Jesus goes with us and for us and is not against us. Verse 11 in Genesis chapter 6 goes like this: Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and the breadth of 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And you've heard this story before. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort in the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. If you ask me, this is a big task. If you ask me, this is out of the extraordinary. To understand what exactly God is telling them, we have to look at the ark in light of something that we know and we can positively measure. And that thing that we can measure is HMS Titanic. If you haven't seen the movie, the boat is really, really big. The boat is really, really big. In fact, if you want to compare, and I've put a comparison up on the chart, we have here the Titanic built in the 20th century, a height of 175 feet compared to Noah's Ark, 45 feet, the length being 882 feet compared to Noah's Ark, 450 feet. its width being 92 feet and Noah's ark being 75 feet. Its construction of steel, whereas Noah was, built his ark out of gopher wood. And now here's the reason I tell you this, and here's the reason I want to compare the two. Because what we see here is that Noah didn't live in the 20th century, nor did he have the technologies of the 20th century. And the 20th century is not the century we live in now, but last century. Last century. And the reason I tell you this is because Noah lived during the Neolithic Age, or what we would call the Stone Age, meaning he had Stone Age tools. And he built something half the size of the greatest marvels of the 20th century. The greatest marvels, half the size. If you were going to compare this to something else, because maybe you can't fathom a boat that big, just imagine Giant Stadium, MetLife Stadium. And if you plop the Noah's Ark right in the middle of the stadium, it would fit snugly in the bowl of the stadium. That's how big this thing was. Noah built this in the Stone Age. In the Stone Age, out of wood, in the Middle East. To help you understand, the Middle East doesn't have a lot of wood. Doesn't have a lot of wood. There are a lot of rocks, but there is not a lot of wood. And to build something that size would require a lifetime of dedication, a lifetime of confidence, wouldn't it? Just think about the gathering of that wood, the gathering of the tools, of the food. Just day in, day out. In chapter 5, we understand that Noah was 500 years old when he had his children. And it was sometime after he had his children, because obviously Moses writes this somewhat chronologically, that Noah had his children and then God spoke to him. So sometime between 500 years and 600 years and 2 months when Noah actually experienced the flood, we find in chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We know that it was in this 100-year period, whether it was in the beginning of this 100-year period or the end, it's not certain. What is certain is this was not something you did as a hobby to build an ark, to gather materials, to gather food for harvest. This was a lifetime of work. This was a calling beyond Noah, who during the Stone Age would either have been a hunter or a gatherer, to build something like this. And I want you to really contextualize that here, because now between the Titanic and Noah's Ark, we have at least easily a 4,000 year swing in history and in technology and innovation. And if we affectionately call Noah's time period the Neolithic period, then we have to understand that this was all done by hand. That when God says in chapter 6, coat the gopher wood with pitch, it means somebody went into a tar pit and started digging out tar. Where they found tar, who knows? But this is not just a day job, people. You have to understand that when you're saved and when God says to have confidence, he's not telling you that he's preparing you for a day job. He's not saying that, yeah, you know what? You're going to be able to withstand being yelled at by your bosses and by your customers and your clients. What he's saying is there's so much more to your life, so bigger and greater than you, that you need the confidence to live a lifetime with me, to walk with me every single day in the humdrum, in the work, in the hard work, in just getting dirty. And it's when you get dirty, you lose confidence. But this is what God is saying. God is teaching us that we need to be confident, because what God calls us to do will often lead to us rolling up our sleeves and getting dirty and working hard and working sometimes without knowing what exactly God has promised, what exactly God is doing. And we know in chapter 6 that God promises Noah a covenant that he'll establish Noah and his family. And we know that we are established as heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and we are going to inherit his kingdom. But getting there seems so long and arduous. We can't lose confidence. We can't lose sight of the fact that we're called to more, that just because we're put down and shamed, that we're not meant for more, that just because we're alone and feeling like our work is useless, that this is where our lives are meant to end. It's just the beginning, because God has promised us. God does not lie, he does not delay, and our God provides everything that we need. And I'm sure that God, while Noah was working, provided the wood. He provided the animals. I'm sure he provided the harvest. He provided the ability to go in and chop up the wood, or the money to buy the supplies. We need to remain confident in God's plan. We need to remain confident to see our work through. Because that's exactly what faith is. That's exactly what God has called us to do. To live out the impossible. Now, I know that the story of Noah may seem impossible, may seem so far off, may even seem like a cartoon, a fairy tale. But what this story is to teach us is that God is faithful to the end, because in the end, the flood rains come. In the end, it rains. It rains hard. And what we know is humanity is wiped out, save Noah's family. We know that at the end of it all, when Noah came, got onto the boat, God delivered on his promise. God establishes Noah's children as the forefathers of nations and countries. But that all stemmed from practicing a lifetime of confidence with God, by walking with God every single day, chopping the wood, digging for the pitch, gathering food, picking up his rocks and using it to cut wood. This all came from a confidence that God would do this, that God has established a promise with us, that he has granted us a new life as a child of his, that can do greater things than we even imagined, because Jesus said we would do greater things if we believed, if we had just a little bit of confidence, we'd be able to move mountains, separate the seas. But in order to do that, we need to practice. We need to practice walking with God every single moment, so we don't lose confidence, so that our confidence doesn't wane. Right now, I want to open up this space to God in our lives. if you feel like you've lacked confidence, if you feel like your demeanor has been waning, that your mind has been hurt, that your heart has been aching, and that you've just been lost and restless and sad or miserable, that you give God the space right now in your minds and in your hearts to open up your heart's door for Him. Because God does not want to be silent in your life anymore. God does not want to walk alone. God wants you to walk with Him. God wants you to walk strong with Him. God wants you to walk boldly with Him. Because yes, the days are tough, but He is everlasting, and His promises will remain. So if you haven't walked with God in a while or talked with God in a while, I want you to make this moment a moment where you can converse with Him. Let's pray together. I want us to pray out loud. I want us to pray and ask God, God, protect my heart. Protect my mind. God, give us confidence that You are my Lord, that from You all good things come in our lives, that our future, my future, is in Your hands, that You have wonderful gifts for me, that You are good, that despite how hard it is to get by every single day, we can boldly say that You are a God, that You love us, and that You confidently deliver us. Lord, You are our guide. We praise You, God. Lord, we are aware of Your presence, and if we haven't been aware, make us aware that You are here now, that You're here near, and that nothing can shake my belief in You. God, we are so thankful. God, we are so glad. God, make us feel completely secure in who we are, because Your Son saved us, because You've given us new life from death. Let's pray that now.